But today we're continuing in our sermon series in Hebrews. For those of you who have been with us for a while, we've gone through most of the book of Hebrews, and we're kind of doing a series within the series. We're looking at chapter 13, which ends Hebrews with a series of proverbs, series of short teachings, which cover kind of the more just kind of the everyday aspects of life. And we're calling this Living the Way. So that's what we're going to be looking into. Now, over the centuries, humanity has been able to do some pretty amazing things. I come from a part in the United States, Washington State area, Washington, Oregon, that northwestern area, which when you often will see pictures of Washington State, it's always very green. But the truth is, a lot of the state is this. It's very arid because you have this mountain range called the Cascade Mountain Range, which prevents the rain from coming in from the coast into the central part. And so this arid land has been made arable by things like this dam. This is the Grand Coulee Dam in Washington State. It irrigates tens of thousands of acres of land. It also provides a lot of electricity. It's an amazing feat of engineering. Also, as human beings, we've managed to send people to the moon, and we've sent machines into space. We've sent machines to Mars. We've sent the Voyager spacecraft now that have gone beyond the solar system. Pretty amazing stuff. We also have had people on the, so this is, if you think of this as being the grand scale, on the small scale, we've had people that were able to split the atom. And an amazing amount of energy that came out of splitting the atom. These are some amazing things done by people who are way smarter than I am and what they've achieved. But I think a lot of you can see where this is going, that out of a lot of these good things, there can come a lot of bad things. For example, the environmental damage that is done by dams and the treaties that are broken, particularly in my country, a lot of treaties have been broken for Native American people who've lost their fishing grounds because the dams have flooded them. Or when the dams break, it can cause a tremendous amount of death and destruction. Those rockets which send people to the moon and send spacecrafts into space can also rain death and destruction down upon human beings. And the worst death and destruction that we can imagine right now is when they take those atoms, they stick them into a rocket, and you end up with something like this. So even though we can do some amazing things as human beings, we also can do some amazingly destructive things from those same things that looked like they were good. But you know what? There is one thing that humanity has created that has both good, has done a tremendous amount of good of lifting people up out of poverty, of globalizing trade around the world, but it also has done a lot of evil in placing people into poverty. It's done a lot of evil in causing revolution. It's very much tied up to almost everybody's political ideology. It has caused wars, and that, of course, is money. The need to have money to thrive in our modern society is so great that most people will spend a vast part of their lives doing jobs they don't really like in order to buy things they don't really need in order to impress people they don't really know. Money is one of the main motivators that will determine how you are going to spend your life, where you're going to spend it, and what you're going to be doing. The abuse of money and wealth causes enormous hardship in the world. It causes deep resentment. Just last week, Jeff Bezos basically rented out the city of Venice. And that caused a lot of resentment in people. It also can fuel conspiracy theories. It can be used to oppress and dominate other people. I don't have any statistics, but I'm pretty sure the abuse of wealth has caused more death and destruction than all the dams that may have burst, all the rockets that have been fired, even the use of nuclear weapons throughout history. And last week I said there are two topics which people are the most uncomfortable with hearing from the pulpit. One is marriage, the other is money. And last week we did marriage, and today we're going to do money. And it wasn't my design. This is how the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 plays out. And so today we're looking at living in the way of God and money. And we're looking in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, which says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Bible says a lot about money. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible which deal with money, wealth, possessions, or issues around it, like greed, giving, stewardship, generosity. 2,000 verses. By comparison, prayer is mentioned around 500 times. Faith is mentioned around 500 times. Love is mentioned around 700 times. Money mentioned around 2,000 times. This doesn't mean that money is more important than these other topics, but what it means is the Bible recognizes that the influence of money in our lives is a spiritual concern, and it's one which affects every single one of us. There's often this misquoted sentiment which says money is the root of all evil. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see it in this passage too. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It doesn't say keep your lives free from money, because the Bible's not unrealistic. But it does say keep your lives free from the love of money. And so like last week, you know, the Bible, like I just told you, there's 2,000 verses. There's no way we can go through everything that talks about money in the Bible. So we're just going to stick to this passage like we did with marriage last week when we just looked at verse 4. We're just going to stick to this passage and cover these three topics. The difference between having money and loving money, the role of contentment in money, and the role of faith in money. So let's start with the difference of having money and loving money. If you've been here for a while, you know that one of the things that I despise is the health and wealth gospel. I think the prosperity gospel is one of the biggest lies that is told in the churches today, and I believe it's one of the main things that are leading people away from a faith in Christ to a faith in some kind of magic that's going to make them rich. However, with that said, it's okay to have money. It's okay to be rich. If your skills and your talents and your good fortune and your willingness to invest in your life and putting hard work into things have led you into a place of having an abundance of money, this is fine. There are a lot of wealthy and righteous people in the Old Testament. There's a few wealthy and righteous people talked about in the New Testament, particularly women who supported the early church. Having money and wealth doesn't necessarily lead one to loving money. However, it can be a very slippery slope. I think a lot of us can understand, and I'm not picking out any one of you in particular. This is almost a human condition. I don't know why it is, but there's something within us that once we begin to get a lot of something, instead of being satisfied with it, we want more. We do it with money. We do it with power. We do it with food. We do it with almost everything. When we get a lot of something, instead of saying, I have enough, there's something in us that says, I want more. And I don't know if what that is, if that's a spiritual condition, if it's some weird kind of survival instinct, I don't know. But I can tell you, it happens with money. And we've seen it, the folks that have so much, and it seems to be their goal in life is to just have more. And those of us who don't have that tremendous amount of money, it's hard for us to understand, why do you feel like you need more? But people do. And also, though, to be fair, the lack of money can also lead to a living a life which is focused on a love for money. I want this thing that I didn't have growing up. I want this thing that I believe is going to make everything okay for me. And so we will find ourselves falling in love with money. And so to combat falling in love with money, the Bible has a few mechanisms in place to touch our hearts and our minds. And one of those is generosity. One thing the Bible insists upon, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is generosity. And often in the Bible, when you read about money, it'll go hand in hand with generosity. And there are numerous scriptures to back this up. But for the sake of time, here's one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, Proverbs 11 says, One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So this is kind of this, almost it's a counterintuitive thing. It says the people who are generous often will find themselves receiving more. And those who hold everything they have will often find themselves losing even that which they held on to. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The letter to Timothy is a very interesting one if you're a younger person to read, because Paul is giving Timothy a bunch of just life advice here. And he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. That last sentence is an intriguing one, that they may take hold of life that is truly life. I find this a compelling thought, because it tells us that there is a way to live life that isn't truly life. There's a way to go from day to day, to spend hour after hour, and your life slipping away, which isn't really truly life at all. And money is one of those things, and the love of money is one of those things that gets into our life and then can take over our life. We often like to think of ourselves, we are the masters of our money, but very often we're the slave. And people can say, well, I don't love money. But you look into our hearts, the truth is there. And the way we live really says how we feel about money. How are you spending the majority of your time? What are you spending that money on that you earn? We will give our lives away for more money and less life. We make this exchange every time. We take that job that requires more time from our family, more time from our relationship with God, more time from our faith. Every time we make this exchange, we are selling our life for money. And very often people do that thinking that this more money is going to give them more freedom. It's going to allow them to have more freedom in their life. They're going to be able to be more flexible. But many of you can sit there and tell a testimony of your own life that earning that more money came with a lot more responsibility, and it just took away from your life. And we make fun of folks who used to worship idols, saying these idols were going to give them the hope for security in the future, going to give them good health, going to give them good crops, provide them the resources they need. But we do the same thing when we bow before money, saying that enough money is going to give me good health care. Enough money is going to make sure my future is assured. Enough money is going to make my life a comfortable and glorious one to live. And so generosity is one of these practices that God puts in the Bible to help money stay in its place. Because when you have to give away money to someone who is in need, many of you have experienced when you are giving that money away, you feel it deep in your gut. It's not an easy thing for a lot of you. And I know it's not, because I've experienced it too. When you give it away, it almost feels like sometimes something's being pulled out of you. And maybe sometimes something is. Maybe that power and influence of that money is being pulled out of you. And that feeling you have is an indication to you that this means more to you than you might like to admit. Now, some people at this point assume I'm going to stop talking about tithing as an example of generosity. But you know what? Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is an act of thankfulness. It is not generosity. You are not being generous to God when you give a tithe to the church. So if you think that God is depending on your generosity for his kingdom work to be done, for the cross to be effective, for the grace of God to flow into people's lives, then you need to rethink your faith. Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is an act of thankfulness. That's why in the New Testament it says, you know, give what you can give with joy. Because God doesn't want someone who's a reluctantly thankful person. If you've ever given a present to someone, a gift to someone, and they're reluctantly thankful, well, I guess I have to say thanks. How would you feel about that? And besides that, the tithe is really just, it's really you responding to God's generosity in your life. It's not you being generous to him. And when people come up and they tell me, well, you know what? I give to these other charities instead of giving to the church, and that's my tithe. No, that's not. Generosity is above the tithe. And you can say that if you want, and I've stopped arguing with people over the years because, man, I can tell you, marriage and money, it's just the two things that you can tell them what the Bible says, but it's up to folks to live it because this is a heart issue. Other people tell me, well, I'm just going to tithe time and my talents, but not my finances. All right, well, if you want to walk in that place, feel free, but you're not going to find it very fulfilling. Tithing is not an act of generosity. It is an act of thankfulness. But in order for us to live in the place of generosity, there's another mechanism the Bible has there for us to consider and to keep in our minds and hearts, and that is the area of contentment. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Again, in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. For if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. What is contentment? Contentment is being able to discern the difference between what you need and what you want. That's pretty much contentment in a nutshell. Are you able to tell the difference between what you need and what you want? Now, that's not saying that it's bad to have some things that you want, but it's understanding the difference. Because people who are discontent in their life are people who think that everything they want is what they need. And when they can't get everything that they want, because none of us do, you can't get everything you want, then they're discontent. Because in their minds, everything they want is what they need. But that's not the truth. The truth is what we need, really, is fairly simple. Paul says as long as we have food and a roof over our head, we're fine. There's a huge difference. And if you can understand that difference, then you will be able to discern, I would like to have that. I would want that. But I don't need it. So therefore, the absence of it doesn't become the thing I obsess about. The absence of it isn't what determines my joy. If I have it, great. If I don't, fine. And people really struggle with this. When I do a premarital counseling a lot with younger people, very often the young people will expect that when they get married, they are going to be able to live at the same economic level as their parents currently live at. So they expect that they're just going to be able to transfer all the stuff that mommy and daddy have, the house, the car, whatever they've got built up. And they don't understand that mom and dad took maybe 20, 25 years to get to this point in their life. And that when you start out, you're not going to start out at that same level. And some will be like, this is just unfair. Years ago, of course, back in Oregon, I did premarital counseling for this young couple, and they just could not pay their bills. And so I had them bring in their bills, and this guy was paying an enormous amount on all these different cable channels. This is back in the day when you paid a massive amount for all these different cable channels. And I asked him, well, why are you paying all this if you can't pay? He goes, well, I need these things. I need to have the football channel. I need to have the fishing channel. I need to have, he was kind of a sporty guy. I need to have, you know, the baseball channel. It's like, you don't need any of these. And we had this back and forth. I need them to be happy. No, you don't. You don't need a TV at all. Mind-blowing to him. I don't need it. How can you say that? You don't need it. People have this tendency. And this leads to discontentment. Now, it doesn't mean to be complacent. Sometimes people go, well, you're talking about being complacent. Not at all. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be complacent. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to improve our lives. The Apostle Paul talked to people in a very difficult place. He told folks who were slaves back in the day, don't make your freedom the only thing you're focused on. If you can get your freedom, great. But it shouldn't be the thing you're focused on. What you should be focused on is your witness to your master as to who Christ is. And he says, now, if you can gain your freedom, by all means, do it. But don't make it your focus. And it's the same with our situations today. Don't make it your focus. If this promotion, if this thing you want is going to get in the way of your faith, then don't take it. Be smart, because life is much more than your bank account. And I can tell you, all the stories I have in my life which are interesting, things that changed my life, they all came at an expense of money. You know, you've heard me tell stories, Cindy and I, we joined the Peace Corps when we were out of university. That cost both of us 3 years of either investing further in education or investing in our careers. I wasn't always happy when I was in the Peace Corps, but it was very fulfilling what was going on. It taught me a lot. Being a pastor, for me, this is not just to pat myself on the back, but being a pastor, I had to make a choice. I have degrees in agriculture, a couple of them. I could do other things and make more money easily. But I have to choose. Am I going to follow the calling of God in my life? I'm not saying everyone has the calling of God to be a pastor, but I did, and I had to choose. Am I going to follow that or not? And if I choose to follow that, I'm going to literally pay a price. And when I came to Germany, people think coming to Germany was some big economic boon. It wasn't. It cost us a ton of money to come to Germany. And for 7 years, the Bund that we're a part of didn't allow me to be part of the pension system because they said I didn't get my degree in Germany, therefore I was unqualified to be a pastor in Germany, and they didn't allow me to participate in the pension system for 7 years. That's quite a bit of time. That's quite a financial time. But if I hadn't come to Germany, then I wouldn't have been part of IBCD, which has been a life-changing thing for me. And Cindy and I, we've always wanted to see the world, and we've been able to because of the following Christ. And I've told Cindy several times, and you've probably seen it too, especially during the summertime. Sometimes I'm sitting in the Altstadt and enjoying a cup of coffee and just kind of watching all these tour groups go by of people who are in their 60s and 70s, and they're just barely keeping up, and they're hot, and they're about ready to drop dead. And I've often told Cindy, I am never doing that. I'm glad that I've seen the world while I was still young enough to do it and not be miserable in the process as well. Now, Cindy says, but I want to do that when we're older. And that's a whole different discussion. But there's a challenge. You know, it's challenging to be content sometimes, though. I mean, it is. Sometimes we see what other people have and we go, man, I'd like to have that too. But there's a difference between want and need. And I want to speak to our young, smart people here because we have a lot of young, smart people at IBCD. And I know a lot of you came to Germany to get educated. And on top of that, you have an obligation that is on you from your families, that you are going to be the one that's going to provide for your families, extended families, back in whatever country you came from. And I get that you have an obligation on you which is very heavy, deeply cultural, and hard for you just to throw off. And I'm not telling you to throw it off, but I am saying this just as a word of wisdom. Don't choose a career just based on what the bottom line potentially could be. Don't choose a career just based only on what you can maybe make out of it. Because you're going to be doing this for a long time. And if you want to live a life that's fulfilling, you need to ask yourself, what do I want my life to be about? And I'm speaking to a lot of you who are either just entering your education or you're in the process of it. You can maybe still wiggle things around. What do you want your life to be about? And if you can take money out of the equation, what would you want your life to be about? Now, can you make your life about that thing that you have passion for, what you really want to do? What's the cost? It's probably going to cost you something. My passion was to know the Word of God and be deeply into the Word of God. Therefore, I had to make a considered choice about my economic future. It's just reality. What do you want your life to be about? Because just having a bank account is not going to be fulfilling. Just having wealth is going to lead to more problems. The scripture says it right in front of you. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires. So what do you want your life to be about? Then choose a career around that. And if you're already in a career, like many of you are, most of the folks here, IBCD is the smartest church I've ever pastored. I've only pastored two, though. But I've often had IBCD described as the place where even the housewives have their PhDs. I mean, it's a very intense and smart place. And many of you are going to have lots of opportunities to go up the ladder corporately. But ask yourself, before you grab onto these things, what is the cost? What is the cost going to be to your family time? What is the cost going to be to your time that you can even spend with the church? What is the cost going to be? Because sometimes those costs can be much, much higher than we realize. And the allure of that bigger bank account begins to pale when you realize how much you've given for it. And this brings us to the last point of the passage we're looking at today, which is the role of faith. You know, he talks about being content, and he says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, I often have questions asked of me, usually kind of more private one-to-one discussions, about things like this. What about retirement? Is it wrong to have a retirement? What about security? Is it wrong to seek economic security? What about having some fun? And what this passage reminds us is that everything in the future, be it retirement, be it finding some security, be it having a little bit of fun, it's all a matter of faith. The question is, what are you putting your faith in? We've all seen within the last couple months how one person can disrupt the entire world's economy, affecting countries around the world, one person's decisions. This is fragile. This idea that we have some global economic thing in place that is secure and can't be shaken up, if you still believe that, then you're putting your faith in the things of man. That is an example of putting your faith in the things of man. And if you have not realized yet how fragile that is, and you probably need to wake up, because we've seen what one person can do. And we're going to see pretty soon, I think, what a group of people can do when they have the kind of control to manipulate the world's economy. Where is your faith? Is it in God, who is eternal, or these things of man, which are temporary? It's all a question of faith. When it comes to security, it's the same thing. We think that if we get enough of this bank account, if we make enough rules, if we live enough laws, we'll be secure. And we've seen in Europe how one man can disrupt the security of an entire continent. No matter how many rules get put into place, one person deciding they're going to break them and has the power to do it ruins it for everybody. And in particular, for the countries that are right next door to them. Security, it's an illusion. It's a man-made thing. And fun, sure, you can have fun. You can use your money to have some fun, but you should think of it like eating food. Fun is the dessert. You don't make a meal out of dessert. If you do, you get fat, you get diabetes, and you die. And money's the same way. If you're just living for fun, then pretty soon it keeps ramping up. You have to find a different place to have fun, more fun, more fun, more fun, and the next thing, you've destroyed your life. All these things are matters of faith. The question is, where are you going to put your faith? Now, do I have a retirement account? Yeah, they finally did let me into the Boone's pension account after, as I told you, 7 years. I hope it's still there when I retire. I hope the retirement system is there when I get old and it's time for me to hang them up. But you know the truth is, you know what the Bible says about retirement? When do people retire in the Bible? You know? When they die. That's when you have retirement. Now, to be fair, there are some things that are different. Especially living in the West, you know, it used to be when you're old, your family took care of you. And some of you come from cultures that that's the culture you came from. But, you know, you do have to, for the most part, set aside something to care for yourselves. But retirement is not a biblical concept. I mean, Moses doesn't do anything significant until he's like 80, right? Now, he lived to be like 120, so okay, but still. These passages all remind us, this passage out of Hebrews reminds us that all these things are a matter of faith. And you can decide where you're going to put that faith. It's okay to have things in place like retirement. It's okay to have a bank account. We're not saying go and be poor. But be careful with how much influence this money has. Because we all know we're going to die. And the scripture, and Timothy, he says, we came with nothing and we take nothing. And we're all going to, let's say we all manage to live to be 90 to 100 years old. We're going to be optimistic. When you're in heaven for 100 years, it'll be about 50-50 your existence, how much time you've existed. But when you've been in heaven for 1,000 years, this 100 years will be like 1/10 of the time you've existed. When you've been in heaven for 10,000 years, like the old hymn says, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, this 100 years will be minuscule. And when you've been there 1,000,000 years, this little tiny time on earth will be almost just a flash. But how you spend this time determines where that eternity goes. So consider carefully the role of money in your life. Pray about it. If you're young here and you want to have someone that can talk to you about financial planning, so in a way you can think ahead, but then also live a life that's not based on money, we have people who are financial, Christians who are financial people and who are able to walk you through that and guide you in that. If you want help in that, let us know and we can pair you up with someone who can talk to you, or we can put on a little seminar or something. And if you're in your job already, like say you're my age or a little younger, and you've been in your career and moving out of your career isn't really a possibility for you, first of all, anything's possible with God. But then secondly, that's fine, but consider carefully your next steps. How are you going to live the rest of your life? What is your legacy going to be? What's the model that you want to give to your own children as they live their lives? Money's a big part of who we are. It's kind of a necessary evil. Don't fall in love with it. Don't put your faith in it. Keep your eyes on God, because all this stuff is going to fade away. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for how you give us in your word, written thousands of years ago, something that applies to us today. And that this happens all the time in your word. It is timeless. And Lord, we pray. I pray specifically for the folks at IBCD and people who are here today, because these do tend to be folks that are either looking to get educated or have high-paying jobs or looking for jobs, coming to Germany a lot of times for economic reasons, to be able to use their gifts and talents in ways that they couldn't in their home countries. Maybe some coming with an obligation, hopes of their family on their shoulders, that they're going to be the one that can lift others, their family, out of poverty. And Lord God, we pray that you would help all of us to keep money in its place, to keep us in a place of trusting you, not putting our faith in it. And Lord, if you will grant some of us to be wealthy, Lord, then protect hearts and minds so that they can also be generous. May we believe you, which says the open-handed man or open-handed woman is the one who receives more, because this does seem to be something you do. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that money will not become something that controls us. It will not be our idol. That you will allow us, through your Holy Spirit, to grow in understanding of contentment, to trust in being generous, and to know that the future is ultimately yours. Man can plan, but only God really knows what's going on. And so, Lord, as we plan, we do so with our eyes to you, trusting you, that in the end of the day, our goal is to be with you and be in that eternity with you, that the treasure we have are things that can't be earned with euros or dollars, but they can only be earned by following you, trusting you, and living our lives focused on your values. So guide us in this difficult place that we all have to juggle, and especially as we get older and we have kids and we have other responsibilities, guide us, because we don't want to fall into that place of losing so much for the sake of so little, because you gave us everything upon the cross. Let us hold to the treasure that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.